Good morning, Vanderhoof. Yet another sermon from my basement in Vienna. Lord willing, it will be the last next week. Praise God. We will be, our plans is to be back in the building. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. This child's prayer, affirming God's watchful eye over us in life and death, was printed in the New England Primer in 1690. And it's been quoted by millions of people throughout the years, including myself as a child. The wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, asserted, "There is a time to be born and a time to die." In the book of Hebrews, our text that we're going to be studying this morning, says, "It is appointed unto men once to die." Most anyone who has lived at least a decade, surely by high school, has faced the reality of death by losing someone. Yet many people still seem to live much of their life in denial. Louis XV, King of France in the 18th century, at one point ordered death should never be spoken of in his presence. I've avoided talking directly about COVID-19 often in my sermons over the last many months. My view is that our time of gathering before his word should be a respite to what's happening around us. You know, if you want to hear about the day-to-day upheaval that's happening in our world, you can turn on the news. My desire is to teach how we should live regardless of what's happening around us. I want to teach about the hope that we have in Christ as described in the Bible. But today I want to acknowledge COVID-19 in some sense directly, not to explain it or suggest that it's some sign from God, but simply to acknowledge it. And perhaps share some understanding about what or how we should shape our lives in this time that we're living in. And truthfully, in any other situation we might face that might cause us to be concerned about our physical health. We're at war with a disease that on some level goes after one and all. I realize that the rich and powerful have access to better health care. But on some level, this virus does not care about the money in your pocket or the name on your birth certificate. It reminds us of the frailty of life and that mankind is not in charge of all things. All the money and power that is pushed in its direction, millions and millions of dollars from all different avenues, and yet it's still with us. As much as science is searching after answer to prevent the problems it brings us, and specifically the death that it brings to some, all of that money and power is falling short. The virus has hit those in the White House, as well as the poor and destitute. This virus has hit democracies as well as socialistic and communistic governments. Can you see how it seems to somewhat even the playing field? Well, speaking of death, I want to share some statistics with you. Now, this is just the United States. According to the CDC, in 2018, this is a couple years ago, the statistics in 2018 concerning death now. In the United States, 2,839,205 people died. So over 2,839,000 people died in 2018. Now the top three killers in 2018 were heart disease with 655,381. Next to that was cancer, 599,274. And the last one of the top three is accidents with 167,127. And just as a comparison, because COVID-19 brings around flu-like symptoms and pneumonia, in that year, in 2018, the eighth on the list of top killers was pneumonia and influenza. And at that time, in 2018, 59,120 people died. So just keep that number in mind. In 2018, 59,120 people died. Now, fast forward to 2020. The CDC reports, as of December 30th, that 337,419 have died in the USA with COVID-19. So if you compare it to the 2018 numbers, COVID-19 of this year would be number three on the list after heart disease and cancer. Now, I don't share these figures with you trying to increase or decrease your concerns. I'm just sharing some interesting numbers from the CDC. I believe taking precautions such as what we're doing at church with distancing and wearing of masks is the right thing to do to protect our health. And I'd recommend that you do the same things in your homes and in your workplaces. But the statistic that I want to emphasize this morning gets 100% of us. In a similar manner to COVID-19, even more so, death is no respecter of persons. With COVID-19, you could argue that better health care could make a huge difference. But with death, whether you live in a $5 million mansion or on the wrong side of the tracks, it makes no difference. It will one day come to you. The statistic on death is 100%. I know some of you Bible scholars are thinking of a couple incidents. But generally, death gets 100% of us. Now let's look in the Bible where I get this statistic. We're in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer him repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year, with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now verse 24 opens by mentioning that Jesus Christ has entered into heaven to appear for God the Father on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to guide each of us that are pausing at this time in our day to listen to this message. Help us to be able to be open-minded, to allow your Spirit to guide within us this truth. Help us to find some sense of clarity in what we should do concerning decisions that may need made. And Lord, those of us who have made our decision to accept and trust in this grace and mercy that you so freely offer, help us to embrace that peace and have a desire to share that peace with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, verse 24 opens by mentioning that Jesus Christ has entered into heaven to appear before God the Father on our behalf. Much of the book of Hebrews is written to compare the temple in Jerusalem that was still standing at its writing. In other words, when the Hebrews was written, the book of Hebrews was written, the physical temple was still there. The Jewish Christians who had been raised in the Jewish faith were still taking part in what was going on in the temple. It was still standing there. But the writer of Hebrews is making the comparison between this physical temple and a heavenly temple. The physical temple that stood in Jerusalem was meant to be a copy of what was to take place in heaven. It was from the very beginning meant to be temporary. Moses was told to build what was then called the tabernacle. Tabernacle was a precursor to the temple. The tabernacle was simply something that was more of a tent, and it was meant to be moved. It was utilized as the nation of Israel moved from Egypt into the promised land. It wasn't until King Solomon came along that we actually had the temple built. But in each case, in both of these buildings, whether we're talking about the temporary tabernacle or the permanent, the temple, they were meant to be temporary. Moses was told to build the tabernacle as a replica of a heavenly vision. You can read about this in Exodus 25. The temple that we're reading about this morning, that now has taken place, or the actions of this temple, was not so much a physical temple as a spiritual temple. Just as the physical temple was meant to be seen as God's dwelling place, place between where God reached out to men, Jesus entered heaven, the dwelling place of God, and stood in our place, interceding on our behalf. He mentions here again the physical sacrifices that were still taking place, and that these animal sacrifices, though at the time were meant to honor God and remind the people of their need to repent of their sins, the high priest would go into the temple and seek the grace and mercy of God. Now, he mentions it happening only once a year. Now, there were many sacrifices throughout the year, but there was one in particular that was called the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in and seek to ask God to cover the nations, the sin of the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us here in these few verses that the age of these sacrifices is over. Jesus was the last and final sacrifice. In comparison to the many sacrifices that have been offered in the temple throughout the many years of its existence, Jesus Christ was offered but once on the cross of Calvary. The time of the physical sacrifices in the temple was to end, and it did soon after this writing. But Jesus, the last and final sacrifice needed to find the grace offered of God, died but once. And the author here of Hebrews wants us to know that Jesus is now, in a sense, standing at that temple, interceding, being our advocate, seeking the grace and mercy before God the Father. This morning I want to focus on verse 27, which says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have taken care of what needs to be done concerning sacrifices on this side of heaven. There's no longer a need to go and to sacrifice at any physical temple. The Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament that our sacrifices that God is pleased with is simply a life lived that honors Him. I want to ponder four points that I see in this verse. First of all, there is an appointed time concerning death. Secondly, there are no exceptions. Third, there is something afterwards. Death is not the end. And fourthly, we will all face a judgment after death. It is appointed. We have an appointment. Maybe you know someone in your life. I know someone well who, it's often said that they just can't keep good time. The old adage is used sometimes in humor that they're going to be late to their own funeral. Obviously, this is not a true statement. When the time comes when death knocks on each of our doors, we will not be able to refuse, regardless of our ability to keep time. It is appointed. I imagine many of you can remember the first close person in your life who died, the person who you knew well. Who was it for you? For me, it was my grandmother, my mother's mother. I was in grade school. I don't remember my age, but I do remember curling up in a ball on my bed, pondering the loss of my grandmother, recognizing and knowing that on this side of heaven, I was never going to see her again. Someone who loved me very much was gone. I don't imagine that I understood much about death at that time, but I can tell you this. I knew it was real. It had reached into my life and taken someone who loved me away. The Bible uses the word appointed. I don't think it's necessary now that we need to think about that as there is a set date on a particular, on the calendar. In other words, that we have no say or no control over it. The Bible also says we should not tempt God. I believe choices that we make in this life can change our timing. Not to prevent that it's ever going to happen, but to maybe slow down its arrival. The devil tempted Jesus to step off the temple roof to show in some way his divinity. But Jesus refused. We should not test God on our appointment with death. Make good decisions concerning your health, but know, regardless of all the scientific advances, how well you take care of your body, at some point we will face it. It is appointed. Of course, the writer here uses the pronoun men. Obviously, this is not a gender-specific issue. Mankind is meant. There are no exceptions. All men, all mankind. Even though Louis XV of France refused to hear death mentioned around him, he faced it. pretending the inevitable will not stop its reality. I had a pastor friend of mine that suggested, he thought that often when people were emotional at a funeral, that in part, yes, they missed their loved one, but then another part of them, a significant part of what was driving them emotionally, is they too are facing the reality of death. It's hard to ignore it when you're looking into the casket of someone that you knew not that long ago. We're still alive. We will all face it. There are only two people in the Bible who escaped the grave, Enoch and Elijah. Don't count on being chosen as the third. Mankind, since we left the Garden of Eden, have been chasing after a cure for this problem. But there is none. None besides what Jesus Christ offers. We will one day lay down this physical body. But alas, death is not the end. We read that there is an after. After this. Many people throughout the ages have sought to explain the next step, either how to get there or what it's like on the other side. It seems to me, at least much of what I read, it's universal. At least those who spend some time thinking about what they cannot see concerning this life. There is something after. The Bible declares it to be so. There is an after. The Apostle Paul even goes as far as saying, if this isn't true, and we should live our lives with wild abandon, why would we care about seeking to honor or live in such a way that honors God if this is not true? Those are my words. What he did say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul believed it to be true. The Bible tells us that Paul actually, in some sense or manner, was able to see heaven. If this is true, if there is an after, let me ask you, how should you be living? Books have been written about people who claim to have died and returned. I can tell you, I don't put any stock in them. They might be interesting stories, but I just don't trust anything outside of the Bible referring to these events. The Bible is what I trust to tell me about the after. And I can tell you, honestly, the Bible does not tell us a whole lot about it. It just says it is true and that things will be better. But the verse doesn't stop there. Lastly, it also tells us that judgment is part of the after. There will be a day of reckoning when we will be held accountable for what we have said and what we have done and even what we have thought. The Bible tells us that God is concerned about our reasoning behind what we do. In some sense, I would say God truly is only concerned about what's in the heart. Because if what's in the heart is pure and right and good, then the actions that follow will honor God. My daughter and I have often talked about the fallibility of human experiences concerning testimony before the courts. You can read story after story of people who were convicted based on eyewitnesses that later are proven to be wrong. This is true for a couple of reasons. First of all, people's memories just aren't that great. I don't know about you, but as I get older, that seems to be more and more true. A co-worker and I, we were just talking recently about our memories and how we often, it used to be if something was missing, maybe a tool that we were using, one of our first thoughts might be, well, who moved it, or who's messing with me? But now, because of incident after incident, when we realized that later on we were mistaken, though we thought we remembered putting it down in a certain place, we find it somewhere else. Our memories just aren't that great. We forget many things. A second reason, not only is our memory not that great, but secondly, just people lie. Have you noticed there are some people that seem to lie even when it doesn't make sense? They just do. People lie for so many reasons. But for the judgment spoken of, there will be no fallacies either way. God's judgment is going to be perfect. He has seen. He knows. He knows the heart. There will be no lying or misremembering before God's judgment. Are you prepared to face your Maker and be judged for your actions here on this earth? If you're like me, you can remember enough about your life to recognize that you are a sinner. Which leads us back to what the verse I opened with says. Let me read to you again, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. In other words, no man was involved in building this. Isn't it true that man corrupts whatever he gets his hands on? For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. The physical temple and all its sacrifices was limited in scope, and it was all really about working on the heart of man and about having faith in God. Now the physical temple and all of its sacrifices are taken away. And all that's left is what really was meant to be from the beginning, and that is the heart condition of trusting in God. And in this case now, we know some over 2,000 years, the Bible tells us that that trust needs to be placed on His Son Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. The trial date is set. God knows the time of appointment. And at this trial, the Bible declares that universally, we will all be declared a sinner. However, we have an advocate who stands ready to come alongside you and to offer a pardon. But you must ask for it before you take your last breath. I can still remember, though it happened many years ago, in my mid to late 20s. I was first coming to a sense of comfort in my own death. I wish I had the scripture and maybe some notes about the study, but I know I was teaching a Wednesday night Bible study at Sunrise Baptist Church. And I remember telling them, you are never truly living until you're ready to die. And I remember when I was saying that, I felt some sense of power from it. In other words, I realized, wow, this is a truth, and I'm so glad that I'm getting a hold of it. Knowing or having some sense of peace in that reality gives peace in the midst of so many trials and tribulations that we deal with in this world. At that point, I had lost 3 grandparents, a stepdad, and a cousin. And I knew that one day, death was going to come for me. But my faith had grown up. I'd come to a sense of comfort with the reality of that appointment. I understand, I'm not rushing it. I know Paul says that to be with Christ is better. I don't think we're meant to rush that. And I'm not looking forward to the possible the pain and suffering that may come through that. But I can tell you, I'm at peace with that appointed time that I will one day meet. Make healthy choices in this life. Attempt to live a long and healthy one, but know this, you have an appointment that you will face one day. Now you've been given the truth. What are you going to do with it? You can ignore this truth. You can pretend like it's not happening. You can put your finger in your ear. You can declare that no one should speak of death around you. However, it'll still come. Can you see this sermon and what Jesus is trying to tell us was not attempting to scare us. It was simply attempting to give us peace. I want you to have that peace. Can you see how much peace can come if you're ready for this appointment? Whether it has anything to do with this virus or car accident or cancer, heart disease, whatever it is that takes you out of this life. Prior to that time, you can have some peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Death is coming. Just get ready for it. Let everyone else worry about it. You make a decision right here, right now, to make yourself, right now, to find peace before your Maker by simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, leaning back, finding comfort in that truth that He's offered a pardon. And if you simply trust in Him, He has one for you. I can tell you I'm in no hurry for that appointment, but when it comes, I am ready. Are you? Let's pray. Father, I ask you to touch hearts and lives. Help each who has taken the time to listen to this, to hear your still small voice, to hear not me speaking, but your Spirit speaking to their heart. Help them to find the peace that you want them to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So looking forward to seeing you all in the building next week. God bless.